Thank you, Father, for your word. I ask that as we look at this beautiful concept of being heirs of the promise, that we can truly get a grasp and understanding of what that means, how much you loved us, how much you're willing to give yourself for us. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. How many of you wish that you could be adopted by somebody like Warren Buffett or you know, who can you think of that you think would be a good dad as far as the resources they might be able to share with you? You know, I mean, and then you think about God owning the cattle on a thousand hills and everything that he has. He says, if you're in Christ, that's yours. You're a co-heir with Jesus. We're children of God. That's a pretty beautiful thing, and it's really, for me, difficult to grasp the depth of that. We're going to begin a little bit with that today, and then next week we'll continue with that concept of being children of God, sons of God. And we're in Galatians chapter 3, page 1778 in your pew Bible. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 23 today. I think Paul has been pretty clear with the churches that are in Galatia that there's only one way for being in the kingdom, only one way to be children of the promise, only one way to be heirs of Abraham, and it's to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be in Christ. And he's mentioned that again and again and again, and he doesn't stop mentioning it here. But he mentions here, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. Last week, we saw that the law had taken everything under the control of sin. It had locked everything up. And here he's saying, we are held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. That faith that was to come is Jesus Christ. So the law was our guardian, our pedagogue. It's an interesting word, until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now, most of us aren't wealthy enough that we have to hire a guardian for our children. We were kind of going to take care of them ourselves. But really wealthy people would hire a slave to be the guardian of their child. And the law is kind of being compared here to a slave, to someone that would bring that child up in the ways that it should go. But it was never the parent. It was just a worker that would help try to guide and direct under the leadership of the parent. So this guardian, this pedagogue, would bring the child to school but wouldn't be their teacher. And would oftentimes they'd have another room separated out for all of the pedagogues, all of these guardians that had brought the kids to school. They'd be there kind of just to wait for them to be done with their learning, and then they'd take them back home. But they would also help in their moral training and assist in just trying to raise them in the way that they should go. And this guardian would take them up until they were of age, where the parents said, now they're on their own. And hopefully, all of that training would stick. I'm so thankful for parents that kept a guard on me as I was growing up. I know I could have found all kinds of other ways to be in trouble if it hadn't have been for my mom and dad guiding and directing me and setting boundaries and the rules and making sure that I followed those rules. And I wasn't real thankful at the time. But later on, looking back, and I saw some of the problems some of my friends went through because their parents didn't give them that kind of guidance. And I'm very thankful for my parents that they had the wisdom to be a guardian of my behavior while I wasn't guarding it myself very well. So that doesn't mean that after adulthood I guarded it that well either. Sometimes we still have to test boundaries and do things, but it's great to have that moral foundation to start with. Verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So if you come of age, you don't have to be under the guardianship of the law anymore. You're moving beyond that. But it doesn't mean that the law is no longer relevant. Those things that we learned growing up are still relevant to us as adults. And in this same case here, the guardian of the law in the Old Testament, all of that time period from Moses all the way to Jesus Christ, it was the law was there to hem in the problems and to point out that we are sinners and we're not going to be able to maintain without a Savior. And then Jesus comes, and now we have that faith that is going to help us move beyond the need for the law. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now the NIV has translated this as children. This word children, though, is probably more properly translated sons. And it doesn't exclude the women. That's why the NIV put children, because so often when it says brothers, it means brothers and sisters. When it's saying sons, it's meaning sons and daughters. But there's a reason that I would like to leave it sons here. I think children's a great word, and it works. And it is inclusive of all. But the word sons is important because when we start thinking about heirs in this time period, daughters didn't get anything. The sons would be the heirs of the father. And so sons is almost more appropriate, more proper here. Now, for the women, being a son isn't a bad thing in this case. You're an heir. It means you get to have the inheritance. Okay? Now, for you guys, us guys, we're also called women in the church because the church is the bride of Christ. So we don't have to start worrying about genders here, right? We can kind of get rid of some of that thought process. But being sons of God through faith, and it keeps on bringing up this, you know. So in Christ Jesus, where are we? We're in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're there through faith. You didn't get there because of your birthright or because of your nationality or your gender. There's no way that we can get to being in Christ except through faith. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. A couple of things going on there. Baptism. How many of you understand baptism doesn't save us, but it is a mark. It's a way to identify yourself with God. It's a way to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this being baptized, I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, Paul talks to the church at Rome a little bit about this baptism. And that would be on page 1722 in the Pew Bibles. Being baptized into Christ. Romans 6, I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. Now, baptism and death are closely related. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, the word baptism in Scripture, it means immersion. We're fully immersed. We're covered. We're dunked into Jesus.
That's signifying baptism of the Holy Spirit, right?
Well, this is baptism of any sort. The water baptism is a symbol. When you're saved, when you become a believer, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes. So this baptism is, if you're in Christ, you're baptized into Christ. You can't be in Christ and not be baptized. So, and that doesn't mean you've had water baptism, but it does mean that according to the Spirit, you've been baptized. And before we get too crazy, I mean, some people have been baptized through immersion and some have been baptized through sprinkling, and both of those are appropriate ways according to Scripture, and I could find Scripture to point to either one. In the Old Testament, the priests would take the blood from the sacrifice and would sprinkle it on the congregation, and that's a form of sprinkling. So there's a pass through from Old Testament to New Testament. I'm not going to get hung up on what type of baptism people have. I personally was immersed, and I think that that's a good way. But if someone's been sprinkled and they've identified with Jesus Christ in that way, that's still appropriate. And you know, the important part is let's identify with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what really matters here. So in Romans again, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Again, this sin is trying to lock us all up, and Jesus is saying, I got a way to unlock it. I've got a key. Let's have faith in Jesus, and then you get to be free. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's preaching that way. You'd find the same thing with Peter. When Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, he called his disciples together and he met with them on the mount and he said, all authority has been given to me. And because of that, I'm sending you out. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, or to obey everything I've commanded you. And he says, well, how are you going to do all that? Because I'm with you always to the end of the age. When he came back, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, and we have, because of that, he's given us authority through his authority to go out and disciple nations. So baptism is a symbol or a sign of that, and it's such a close sign. It's like if you've been baptized, if you've identified yourself with Jesus Christ, then it's like you're wearing Jesus Christ. Back to Galatians chapter 3. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on Christ. Okay? What does that look like? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, page 1800. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Well, we know a lot about Christ and the character of Christ and the Holy Spirit fruit that comes from Christ. And here we are in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. That's a characteristic of who Jesus is. He's a man of compassion. Clothe yourselves with kindness. What are we putting on? We're putting on Christ, right? We put on Christ, we clothe ourselves with Christ. That looks like clothing yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility. You know, he was God and he came down and became a man. He humbled himself. He was willing to not think too highly of himself. He demonstrated, even as the disciples, his followers, who had been with him for 3 years and seen all of his humility, they're still arguing about which one's best and I'm not going to wash your feet and all that. And Jesus says, hey, let me wash your feet. I'll take on the role of a servant. Nothing is too low for us if we know who we are. If we're heirs, we're sons of the Father. We can do anything because it's not humiliating. We already know who we are positionally. So you're putting on humility. You're clothing yourself with gentleness. Other places in Scripture it says, let your gentleness be known to all. You clothe yourself with patience. You bear with each other and forgive one another. That starts getting real practical, okay? I can say, yeah, I put on Jesus, aren't I? Okay, but then I can't tolerate the people around me. Well, then I didn't put on Jesus, did I? Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. It doesn't say that something bad didn't happen. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. While we were still enemies of Jesus, he came and died for us and demonstrated his love for us. And over all these virtues, put on love. Again, you can go to 1 John. It says, God is love. We're putting on Christ. We're clothing ourselves in love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We'll get back to that Colossians in a minute or so, but going back to Galatians here. All of you who were baptized into Christ, if you've identified with Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then it looks like he's taking a weird turn here, but it really is related. If our identity is in Christ, what has our identity been in before? I've met people where they shake your hand and they say, "Hello, my name's John and I'm a Republican," or, you know, "My name's Bob and I'm gay," or whatever. And people come up to you and they introduce themselves in different ways. And they have an identity that they're placing on themselves. And what is our true identity supposed to be? It's supposed to be Jesus Christ. If we're clothing ourselves in Christ, if we're baptized into Christ, then the logical conclusion here is verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. Now, is Paul saying there's no such thing as a slave or no such thing as a male or a female or a Gentile or a Jew? None of that stuff. He recognizes all of those categories, but that's not your identity. You're identified in Christ. You've been baptized in Christ. You've clothed yourself in Christ. If that's the case, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Okay? You don't get special brownie points and recognition for being one or the other. Okay, you're clothed in Christ. That's where your identity comes from. That's where your salvation comes from. That's where all of our value comes from, is being clothed in Christ. So this concept of race, that there's walls that sometimes are set up. We can have racial walls where we think our race is better than someone else's race. Or maybe we have inferiority complex and we think our race is worse than someone else's. Whatever it is, that shouldn't be our identity. We shouldn't be identifying with who we are racially. Jew, Gentile, black, white, none of that matters. Okay? There's neither slave nor free. Okay? The whole class system. If you go to India, there's a caste system, and it's almost impossible to break out of that caste system in India. Now, the churches struggle with that. They're working on it. And this is part of what was going on here in the churches in Galatia. When Paul's writing to them, you know, some of them thought that they were better than others. And before we get too judgmental of them, how many of us, if someone walks through the door that we think looks like a crazy, insane hobo or something that just came off the tracks, and you know what? In Christ, we're equals. There's no betterment. We can't say, I'm better than you. Christ looks at all of us and he sees filthy, dirty sinners and he says, "Yeah, I love you." So in Christ, there's not a caste system. There's no social status. We don't get, again, special points. And Jesus taught a lot about this. You know, when you have a banquet, somebody comes in with fine clothing and rings and all of the fancy jewelry, and then another guy comes in and kind of looks plain and homely and smells maybe, you don't give one of them preference over the other. Okay? We love everyone equally when we're in Christ. Forgive as he forgave us. We recognize our position is only what it is because of Christ. And so it's real hard to look down on somebody else knowing that everything I have, I don't deserve. And then he mentions there's neither male or female. Again, sometimes people would think that they were better than others because of their gender. Now, Paul had been raised a Pharisee. One of the prayers that the Pharisees, many of them, would pray every morning: "Thank you, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, a man and not a woman, and a free man and not a slave." It's kind of an odd prayer, isn't it? Yeah, we've got special status because I'm a Jewish male free man. And that would have been their prayer. That's probably why Paul mentioned these three things here. None of that matters. Thank you, God, that I'm in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to allow me to be clothed in your righteousness, covered in your blood. Thank you so much, Jesus. Let's go back to Colossians, because there's a very similar verse that came just before that verse, the verses I read previously. Page 1800, Colossians chapter 3. And I read verses 12 to 14, and I'm going to go back and just read one verse before that, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. Remember, the Judaizers were going around to all of the churches that Paul had helped start, and they were trying to tell everybody, yeah, that Jesus thing, that's nice, but you need this too. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the laws of Moses. And they kept trying to come up with a way to say that you have to be separated in a different way. You've got to be like us. And Paul's saying here, there's neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then he went on to those other verses about what we're supposed to wear. What do we clothe ourselves with? We clothe ourselves with love. We clothe ourselves with the character of Jesus Christ. Back to Galatians. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, we've read about that previously in the same chapter, right? Back in verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So if we're in Christ, we're part of the seed, then you're Abraham's seed. You're one of his offspring. And heirs according to the promise. Now, being an heir, that's an odd concept. I don't know that we think that much about it in this day and age, but if you were not royalty and then you married into royalty, all of a sudden you become an heir. Who was that married that funny prince guy? Yeah.
Catherine?
Katie? Katie, yeah. Katie. So she became, the day before the wedding, she wasn't an heir. She was just a common person. But after the marriage, she got a new title, and she became heir to the throne even. Heir to... Her husband will get the throne, but she's heir. What happens if he passes and they don't have any male offspring? Goes to the next guy. I can't keep track of all that silliness. But she's still in the kingdom and an heir. Yeah. Royal family in England. We don't have that so much here because we keep voting out the royal family every 4 years, right? So try to start a new one.
Yeah.
Exactly. And you become an heir just through marriage. Well, that's really how we are married into the family of Christ in some ways. That's the bride of Christ. But we're also adopted in. You think about children that have been adopted. I've got three siblings that are adopted. When my father died, the estate was split. It wasn't a very big estate, but it was split between all nine of us. Well, eight of us. Rebecca had gone on to be with the Lord before that. But it didn't matter if you were adopted or if you were birth child. Everyone's equal. There's equal shares, equal. Now, here's the beautiful thing about being an heir according to the promise. Everything that was promised is for Jesus, to his seed, remember? Okay? He gets everything. He gets the entire kingdom. We get eternal life. We get it all. And here's the beauty. We don't have to split it. It's not like, let's keep everyone else out of the kingdom so I can get a bigger share. That would be kind of the earthly mentality. We don't want too many siblings to get their share, right? We get it all. We get to share 100% of it. I get 100%, you get 100%. It all works out pretty well with God's economy. Amen. I kind of like the way that he works. He's saying, I want you to be my child. That's kind of mind-blowing, and I'm not going to be able to cover it all today. In fact, I'm going to save most of it for next week. But this new identity, we're heirs according to the promise. We're one in Christ Jesus. Can you grasp that? Does that mean anything to you when you bump up against other Christians? Yeah, I know that oftentimes we're so not thinking of being in Christ. We're so not clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. We're clothing ourselves in ourselves. We're keeping that old self in the forefront. We're identifying with our gender or our race or our social status. We can do that in good ways or bad ways. We can beat ourselves up for not being what we wanted to be, or we can be haughty about being what we think is better than someone else. And Jesus is like, no, be in Christ. Clothe yourself. Would you like to have perfection? There's only one person. When you look through all of Scripture, there's Jesus Christ and there's everybody else. Okay? Jesus was perfect. None of the patriarchs were perfect. None of the authors of Scripture were perfect. Many of them were murderers. And we can look at ourselves and say, I'm not perfect. And then God says, but you've clothed yourself in Jesus through faith. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're now perfect. That's a good uniform to wear, right? That would make perfect sense to want to wear that, to be that. And it's not something that we can necessarily just say, well, I'm going to take off that old self and I'm going to put on Christ. And yet we're asked to do that. And then he said, yeah, and I'll give you the power to do it. And then I'll give you the credit. I love how Christ works. Heirs according to the promise. So there's a promise in Scripture. There's a promise of eternal life. There's a promise of a mansion that we sang about, this mansion in glory. Okay? God's preparing a room for us in His house. He promises that to everyone that's in Christ. I think it might be kind of important that we know whether we're in Christ or not. And it's not based on our feelings, is it? We can feel pretty terrible sometimes. The enemy can come and whisper in our ears, or we can just whisper in our own ear with negative self-talk. And we can put ourselves down and say that we're wretched, and we are. And then we can still come back and say, but we're in Christ. Amen. Now, in a sense, all of humanity is a child of God because we're all created by God. But this is a deeper sense. This is being in His family, in His inheritance family. God is so good, and we're not. I think that's the Bible message. That's the gospel. When we start thinking we're good and God's not, and we start judging God for the way things are going in the world, we're saying we're somehow better than Him. But we're not. I don't know. It keeps coming up again and again. If we can recognize who God is and who we are, that works out pretty well. When we get either one of those things wrong, we can mess things up. So I'm going to pray, Father, just ask that we can recognize what it means truly to be in Christ. We can recognize how important it is to be in your family, to be loved by you, to be accepted in spite of who we are. We're also grateful, God, for the law of the Scripture that you gave us that will help set fences around our behavior. Will teach us some things about morality, God. But I know so, Lord, that it's not just about how we act, but it's about who we are in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you recognize our level of faith and you're willing to build on that. I confess, Lord, that I believe, help my unbelief. Grow me into a more reasonable facsimile of who you are. Cause me to be fully clothed in your righteousness, demonstrating to those around me your character, and shining a light on you, God. So grateful that we can pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.